So you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Job this morning. I have a long message and a short amount of time, so I'm going to try to get to it as fast as we can. But if you'll turn with me to the book of Job, chapter 1, Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with him. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Our Father, I pray this morning that you would empower the preaching and the reading of God's word. I pray that you would help me, O Lord. I pray that you would open our hearts and illuminate our minds, that you would change the way that we think, that you would change the way that we behave. And O God, this morning I pray that you would help us to understand the power of righteousness. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll say throughout this message that in my mind, I believe that Job is the very first book that we have of Scripture. This is the very first chapter that is what we would call under the heading of inspired Word of God. As we look at this, we find here that the book of Job is about a man that prevails. He prevails. I am reminded of in airplanes how that they have created something that is called the black box, and there's somewhat of a mystery to the black box. It is a black box that is, or called a black box, but its idea is that it will endure whatever circumstances and whatever conditions surround it. It will endure, and through its survival, it carries out the last words and the lasting words of the mission of that plane. They say this about the black box, that it is encased in aluminum, insulated with steel and titanium. It is built to withstand extreme conditions. It can survive more than 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit for over a half an hour. That's pretty amazing. They say that it is able to survive 20,000 feet below sea surface, and that it's built to tolerate impacts of 3,400 Gs, or 3,400 times the force of gravity. One sarcastic comedian said this about the black box: it's not black, it's actually bright orange. It also contains a radio beacon so that it can be located no matter where it lands. It has been made so that it can, the contents can be preserved. It's been tested in fire, hundreds of feet of water, by impact, by bashing, and by shouting at by women. And it survives. Although we joke about the black box, truth is Job was not supposed to survive. He was not supposed to come out on the other side of this. We find here a statement that really blows my mind, and it's found in verse 8, and it's a statement not made by man, but it's made by God. In chapter 1, as we begin this book, we understand that there's a conversation that is taking place here between God himself and with Satan and with these other angels that will come there. And notice in verse 8, where the Lord says, "Has the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth?" That's an amazing statement to me. There is none like him in the earth. In my mind, I wouldn't say that he is John the Baptist. I believe that John the Baptist, Jesus says, was the greatest born of women. But I would say that Job is in the Old Testament what John the Baptist was in the New Testament. And God would say this of this man, that there is none like him. We understand that before the flood, it was not a day of applauding righteousness, but rather it was a wicked time in such wickedness and perversion that it would end in chapter 6 with the destruction by water. But yet God would say there is none like him. The reason that God would say there is none like him is not because he was the wealthiest man in the East or the wisest man in the East. I believe that he was both. As we notice his wealth, the Bible gives us in detail his accumulation of land and servants, household would be the term there, and of animals. And without a doubt, this man was very successful. And Satan would even say that you bless the substance of his hand. You blessed all that he has. But God's accommodation of Job was not because of his success in wealth or in wisdom, but God's acknowledgement of Job that there is none like him in all the earth is because he would be a righteous man. I want you to notice in the very first verse that God would give to us the four marks of righteousness. Notice with them, they're in verse 1, they're in verse 8, and then again, they're repeated again in verse chapter 2 and verse 3. And God would constantly, before Satan, pound, these are the marks of a righteous man, and there's none like him. You'll notice in verse 1 that the Bible would say this. The first estimation of this mark was this, that he was a perfect man. The word perfect is the idea of one who is blameless, one who is complete in all parts of godliness. He was one that was moral in character. He was just. Warren Wiersbe would say this about the word perfect. Listen to me when I say this. People with integrity, and that's another word that you'll find for the same word perfect. God would reference that in chapter 2. Also, it's interesting that Job's wife would say this phrase, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity?" You know what she's saying? Are you still going to do what is right? Notice he's perfect, and Wiersbe would say this about the word perfect. People with integrity are whole persons, follow this, without hypocrisy or duplicity. You know what he's saying? He's saying no matter where Job was at, he always did what was right. He always did what was right. He was kind to his family. He was considerate to his wife. He was gracious to the poor. He was loving to his enemies. He was gracious to his neighbors, and he was holy before his God. No matter who, no matter where, no matter what, Job was consistent in his character. He was complete in every area. He was perfect in every situation to do what is right. The second word that we would find in Scripture, you'll notice, is this word upright. Even as you say the word upright, you have an idea that it points you in a direction that is up. It is Godward. He was a man that was upright. Now, I want you to catch this. Where perfect has to do with our relationships and our dealings with people, the word upright is an internal word. Where perfect is an outward word, upright is an inward word. Everybody with me on this? So we're talking about, when we say this word about Job, we're talking about a man who has a clear and a clean conscience before God. You see, God has given us that moral compass, that conscience that tells us when we've crossed the line. He tells us when we've defiled ourselves. He tells us when we're not right with Him. See, I can fake it in public, but God knows what I am in private. I can be one way in church, and I might come home and be one way with my wife, but I will tell you this, you know exactly what I'm talking about. When your conscience isn't clear before God, and you toss and turn at bed, and you can't sleep, and the sleep is gone from you, and the peace in your soul is not there, because God is trying to tell you there's sin in your life. Job was one who kept a clear and a clean conscience. My dad used to say this to me as a boy. He used to say, son, one of the great things in life is when you can get in bed and point your toes toward God and know that all is right between your soul and your Savior. What a great thought to know that I can sleep with peace because I've got a conscience that's right with God. Third marker you'll find in his life is a man that feared God. Feared God. The word feared God is not, you know, we kind of throw this around very casually sometimes without scripture. It's not the same idea as one who might fear snakes or fear spiders. I think some people believe that that's the same idea of fearing God. But to fear God means this. It means it is that which I put high in my life. Fear the Lord. The Bible would give us some commodities about fear of the Lord. And if I can just give you this, if you're taking notes, write down 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 28. It's interesting, in my Bible reading, I was reading this as I was studying this passage. And in this passage, you'll remember how that the Jews had been carried out in captivity, and they had brought in the Assyrians into Samaria. And as they had brought in, they did not fear God. They feared their idols. And the Lord sent in lions. How many know the story I'm talking about? And as they sent in lions, the people came to the king and they said, hey, we do not know the ways of this God. Send us a Levite so that we can learn, catch this, to fear the Lord. You know what they were saying? They were saying this, we need to put God back in his place. We need to learn how to put God where he belongs. We find in the book of Proverbs many verses that would tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools would despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1, they would none of my counsel. They despise all my reproof. Do you catch this? That when you fear God, you're tuning into him. When you fear God, you're listening to him. When you fear God, you're putting him in front of you. And that's the idea of Job. Job, listen to me. Job every day feared God. Amen. Amen. Then as we fear the Lord, we understand here that there is a fourth commodity. We find that perfect is outward and upright is inward. Fearing the God, notice how they're coupled. Perfect and upright. Does everybody see how they're coupled in Scripture? I know it's early, stay with me. And then the next one, they're coupled as well. Fear the Lord and what? Come on, say it out loud. What is it? You see, catch how they're coupled. I cannot do one without the other.
You see, I cannot be perfect if I'm not upright before God. I'll never treat my wife right if I'm not walking with God. I can never fear God if I'm not eschewing evil. You see, we have a generation that thinks I can fear God and embrace evil. I can fear God and embrace worldliness. I can fear God and flirt with carnality. Friend, I can't have a Bible and HBO on the same page. It's just not going to work. If I'm going to fear God and put Him where He's going to be and I'm going to listen to Him, then in my life there must be an eschewing of evil. Bible would also tell us this in Proverbs, to fear the Lord is to hate evil and pride and the arrogant way. You'll notice here Joseph, I think one of the great examples of fearing God. Every day put God where He needed to be. When Potiphar's wife extended her love and affection and attention and lust toward him, he ran and left his coat. What a picture of eschewing evil. We find here the marks of a righteous man in the book of Job. We would also find the activity of a righteous man in Job chapter 1. You know what a righteous man does? God said he not only has these four markers in his life, but he also has certain activity in his life. Notice what the Bible would say here in verse 5 quickly. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. And Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job. What's that last word? It's amazing to me that this is the very first book of inspiration of Scripture. And in here, God outlines for all generations what righteousness is and what righteous behavior is. Come on. This is kind of a service, so let's say amen.
Amen.
Righteous men get up early. Righteous men humble themselves before God. Righteous men are concerned about sanctification. Notice in the passage, he sanctified them every day, didn't he? Righteous men were concerned that the smallest amount of sin might somehow find its way in my household or in my life. Powerful thought, isn't it? Job was a man that was concerned in chapter 1, I want to walk with God, and that's my primary focus in life. God would say, Satan, there is none like him. He's a man that fears the Lord and eschews evil.
Amen. Amen.
Now, I want to just put this clarification in here. We understand that no man is able of his own righteousness to earn heaven or to merit the grace of God. We understand that without the salvation of Jesus Christ and the appropriated righteousness of God, we have no standing before God. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saves us. But we also understand that those who are saved, all of us have a choice to live a righteous life or to live with a defiled conscience. Lot, Saul, Samson all lived with anger and malice and lust as what they would exalt before their lives. They would live with a defiled conscience. And then we would see men, Job, Daniel, and Joseph, who would live a life of righteousness. And we would see their reward. We find here in 1 Samuel chapter 26, these verses. If I had more time, I'd have you turn there, but you can write them down. 1 Samuel chapter 26 and 21, 22, 23, 24. The Lord rewardeth me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands hath he recompensed me. For I have kept the way of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. Job, for all his judgments were before me and his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also upright before him, hear that word, and have kept myself from mine iniquity. Therefore the Lord hath recompensed me according to the righteousness, according to the cleanness of his eyesight. With the merciful thou shalt be merciful, and with the upright thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the froward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. We find here the definition of righteousness. Secondly, we find the demonstration of righteousness. Satan is brought into this picture, and it is Satan who will come before the Lord. And as God presents righteousness to Satan, Satan looks at the Lord, think about this, and says, you're a liar. He's not what you say he is. He'll not endure as you believe he will. As a matter of fact, notice what Satan does. He describes his righteousness as nothing more than he's just doing this to get something out of it. He's not really righteous. He's self-centered. Come on, am I right? You take away his blessings and he'll not be the same. He's not righteous. He's more self-centered. He's more absorbed with himself. I mean, I've watched human after human after human, and I've watched them go through despair, and I've watched them go through dark times, and I know exactly how defiled human is, and I know how man will respond. As a matter of fact, Job is declared in verse 11 as a man that is totally unrighteous. Notice verse 11. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. Give you my word. I'll tell you what this man will do. He will curse you to your face. Pretty bold accusation, is it not? Yeah. He's not righteous at all, God. You've got it wrong. But I'm convinced that Satan continues to have it wrong. Amen. Chapter 1, in 1 hour, we find that everything that Satan could throw at him, he did. One after another, the news, devastation would come upon him. 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, 3,000 camels are stolen, 7,000 sheep struck by lightning and killed in an instant, 10 children. By the way, I know I'm flying through this, but I don't know that I could understand the news of all of my children dying in one sentence. I don't know what that weight would be upon my soul would feel like. Here is Job. He's never been prepared for this. Come on. He didn't get a class in Bible college about how do you bury all 10 of your kids and lose all of your life and wealth in 1 hour. And I'm convinced that Satan had it perfectly timed, as he always does to the righteous. You go next. Boom! All the camels are gone. You go next. Boom! All the sheep are gone. You go next. Boom! All your servants are gone. Watch him, boys. He's about to break. Watch him, boys. Save the best for last. Boom! Piercing to his soul. You'll bury your children this week. Watch him, boys. He's about to fold. In all this, Job sinned not, amen, nor charged God foolishly. Amen. The Lord comes back. Oh, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Notice with him verse 2. I like this. Verse 3. Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth? Let me tell you what he still got. You're wrong about him. A perfect and an upright man. One that feared God and eschewed evil. I like this line. It's probably one of my favorite lines in the book. And still he holdeth fast his integrity. Don't you like that? Cut that one out and put it on your refrigerator. Wasn't supposed to happen, was it? Job's, no, Lord, you've got him wrong again. I'm telling you, you've got him wrong again. This we had it too easy on him. We dealt with possessions and children. This time, let's not make it 1 hour in a fast blow, but let's make it painful and let's make it long. Let's touch his health, his life. They attacked his body. Chapter 2 and verse 7, the Bible would use the word Satan smote Job from the crown of his head to his foot. Satan would leave not one inch of mercy. His body was racked with pain and covered with disease. Boils would plague his entire body, unable to find relief. I want you to kind of catch this. The Bible would describe Job in such pain that he would sit with pottery and scrape his skin for relief. And the Bible says that he scraped himself so much that he sat in his own ash. It's a lot of scraping, isn't it? He looked so dreaded in chapter 2 that when his friends came, they already knew the news, but when they saw him, they didn't recognize him. And they sat for 7 days in silence because of what he looked like. Flesh, chapter 7 and verse 5, was attracted by worms. Flesh became crusty and hard. It oozed with the serum and turned dark in color. Job chapter 30, verse 17 and 30, he would have fever and aching all the way to his bones. It would hurt down to his bones. Some would describe this as maybe an elephantitis or a leukemia of the skin. His sickness not only made him ill, but a social outcast for one who sat at the gate. What a humbling experience. We go to chapter 2 and we find the third attack. That's of his wife. I'm not sure which was the greatest one in pain and sorrow, to lose his children, to have his health gone, or to have his wife come to him and say, curse God and die. By the way, it's kind of interesting the wording she uses, isn't it? He'll curse you to his face. But in all of this, I'm reminded of one thing. Turn with me to chapter 1 and verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped and worshiped and worshiped. He's not supposed to be doing that, friend. But that's what righteousness is. Naked, notice this, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord had taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And God says, in all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. As I read this chapter and I see the embattlements of Job and the testing of his righteousness, I come to this conclusion that of all that Satan did to Job, the one thing he could not touch or remove from his life was his righteousness. As a matter of fact, Satan did not understand righteousness. He thought it would leave. He thought he was just outward. He didn't understand that righteousness is not just what we do, it's who we are. Amen. That righteousness is about us, but it's about our God. Amen. And not only did he misunderstand righteousness, he underestimated righteousness. That we come to this conclusion that the one commodity in Job that prevailed over suffering, over Satan, and over sin was the righteousness of God. And I'm convinced that Satan continues to misunderstand and underestimate the righteousness of God. You see, when Jesus was put on the tomb, I don't believe Satan thought he was coming out. Oh, we've beaten him up. We have wrecked his body. His flesh is torn. But on the third day, he arose just as he said. And I want to challenge you this morning that I'm convinced of this, that in 2019, listen to me when I say this and say this lovingly, that as a preacher of the Word of God, our greatest commodity is the righteousness of God. I think a lot of times if you were to go into our churches, you would ask a lot of preachers and they would say anything but the righteousness of God. They would talk about their buildings. They would talk about different things. But I want to tell you something. Your greatest strength is the righteousness of God. Amen. 3 weeks ago, I was in Belize and I was standing at a Mayan ruin with my wife. And we had a guide that was there. And we were looking and standing on top of what was called the Temple of the Sun. There was a place where they had sacrificed and we had been told about the bodies they had found and the human sacrifices that they had had on the property there. And this place was totally covered up with weeds and trees and lost by society until 1963 when somebody flew over it and saw just a smidgen of concrete and went in and found it. My question after being on top of the Temple of the Sun and seeing this and hearing all the greatness of the Mayan people and all of their building, I looked at my guide and I said, what happened to this people? He said, well, we're not sure what happened to them. Maybe sickness, maybe this, maybe that, maybe this. I looked at him and I said, I'm convinced that there's only one thing that prevails in life, and it's those people who fear the Lord and eschew evil. Do you understand that the Church of Jesus Christ should not be here today? You know why it's here today? The righteousness of God. Amen. Do you know why this book is here today? The righteousness of God. Amen. Only one thing prevails. The righteousness of God. Amen.